My dear devotees, before I now read the translation of the verse, I feel it is appropriate to give you a little picture or a little understanding in which context this verse is appearing. The context is Vritasura's prayers at the end of his life, where he focuses his mind on his ideal, or let us say, of his spiritual goal in life. And he will present this now in the form of a prayer. Hare Krishna, welcome, welcome. Krishna. So, please let us hear now. Vritasura says, O lotus-eyed Lord, as baby birds that have not yet developed their wings, always look for their mother to return and feed them, as small calves tied with ropes await anxiously the time of milking, when they will be allowed to drink the milk of their mothers, or as a morose wife whose husband is away from home always longs for him to return and satisfy her in all respects. So now I have three examples. Huh? The yearning of a little baby bird for the mother, the yearning of a calf for the mother and her milk, and the morose wife who's absent, whose husband is not at home, who always looks for an opportunity to receive and serve him. The same way now, I always yearn for the opportunity to render direct service unto you, the purport. A pure devotee always yearns to associate personally with the Lord and render service unto him. The examples given in this regard are most appropriate. A small baby bird is practically never satisfied except when the mother bird comes to feed it. He's there waiting in the nest and is really not satisfied with anything except the mother comes and feeds it. A small calf is not satisfied unless allowed to suck the milk from the mother's udder. And a chaste, devoted wife whose husband is away from home is never satisfied until she has the association of her beloved husband. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Pishtaya Bhutale Simate Bhakti Vedanta Swami Nitinamine Namaste Sarasvati Deve Gauravani Pracharine Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Paskatyade Sutarine Jaya Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Advaita Gadadhara Vivasadi Govakavrinda Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. This verse describes to us increasing levels of hankering or yearning for Krishna. It is a very important verse in the Bhagavatam, and for devotees it is a very treasured verse. For those who are not devotees, it's a mysterious verse. Let us quickly go through these increasing levels of yearning so that we get a feeling for what the discussion is all about. When there is a little bird at in springtime yearning for the mother, Krishna, it is just thinking of the mother baby bird. I think we are here in Radhadesh in the wonderful opportunity to live somewhat surrounded by nature. And you might have seen these scenes, these nests. In German we say these birds are called Amseln. I do not know now the English word. They are black birds, and they're little baby birds are in the nest. And when they open the mouth, you only see the redness of the inside of the mouth. Have you seen? It's the human anatomy cannot show such an open mouth, nor is it appropriate in the Bhagavatam class. But it's really all mouth. The bird becomes all mouth. He yearns. It's a very clear body language. He wants the mother, and he wants the food. A similar example we can see, especially in Braj, of the calf yearning for the mother. The way the Brijbasi farmers milk, their milk is that they let the calf of the mother cow first approach the mother and then drink a little milk from the udders. And because the mother cow loves the calf so much, it will very magnanimously let go of the milk within her mother udder, and then it will, my calf comes, and out of love it just pours forth milk. And then the farmer takes the calf away from the mother, knowing very well that if the calf would drink all this milk, it would be too much for the little calf. And binds the calf maybe 3 meters away from the mother, and then milks the mother. And the mother is just so lovingly giving her milk, knowing her calf is there. And then when the farmer knows, okay, now we come to the last, I do not know how much, maybe 1/4 of a liter, or 1/5, maybe 1/6 of the liter, then the farmer stops milking the cow and brings the calf. And the calf just, you also see all mouths. As he approaches his mother, it's almost like the farmer has to use all his strength so that the calf will not dart like an arrow into the body of the mother cow. It is so much eagerness to come. And it is very strong going. The last example is given. That is the example of a chaste wife. We know when a husband in India would be out of station, the chaste wife would not even leave her house. She would wait for her husband, and then as she would get news that her husband was in town and approached the home, she would all of a sudden awaken from her morose state of being and become very enlivened. She would decorate herself in many ways, and she would maybe even prepare some yogurt, some madhupaka, and for sure she would prepare the swing so that when her husband would come, she would request him to sit on the swing and swing him so that the fatigue of the tiring journey would go. I do not know if you have experienced such hospitality, Sridhar Chaitanya, but it is maybe a good idea to implement this. I hope I'm not embarrassing Sridhar Chaitanya Prabhu's good wife. Is she here? I mean it as a cultural observation, not as a. I certainly not mixing into private affairs. But let us just go into the culture and understand this. Now, these three levels of eagerness are increasingly better. Why? Because there's more activity there, more expression of the eagerness. The baby bird just stays more or less in the nest and just makes a huge noise for the mother to come. The calf, however, moves forward to the and approaches the mother. The wife is the best because not only does she move forward to receive her long absent husband, but she comes and offers service. And she wants to maybe please him by offering him a welcome juice or a welcome swinging or whatever. So therefore it is better. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur quotes this particular verse as a verse which offers us insights into better chanting or into the mood of chanting our japa. Before I will explain this, I want to now startle my audience so that even the last bit of morning tiredness will flee far away from your minds and bodies. My dear devotees, it is extremely important that you chant your mantras in the right mood. Srila Prabhupada has given this mood in his very famous little spoken essay and written essay, you all know it, on chanting Hare Krishna, I think it's called. You will find it in the Science of Self-Realization. I believe you have heard it for sure in yours. Then you heard Prabhupada's bhajans. There is one recording where he speaks this message. And there Prabhupada says that we should chant in the way where a child calls out for the mother. So Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, he actually brings this subject of calling into a spirit. He writes about this very beautifully in Chaitanya Mahaprabhu and his teachings in a little article called The Life of the Name. He there says that you can chant Hare Krishna in a dead way and in a way which is alive. The life of the name is the spirit in which the devotee who takes the name and chants the name is practicing his Naam bhajan or naam seva, or his naam japa actually. The life of the name must be the spirit of service, of devotional service. Those who are familiar with Srila Prabhupada's meditation while chanting japa, they here find an aha moment. Srila Prabhupada has often instructed us that the meaning of the Hare Krishna mantra is, O Radhe, O Krishna, please engage me in your service. This mood of a longingly yearning for the association of the Lord, where the devotee can render service again, is really the mood which gives life to your japa. A pure devotee always yearns to associate personally with the Lord and render service unto him. This is like the mood in which a devotee performs his japa. This is a very necessary mood, because if you chant japa without having such an inner attitude, the chanting can be a dead chanting. Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur uses the word, it can be alphabet chanting. You chant letters of a name, but not the name. Manohar Prabhu is, we know each other very closely, and I know he will not take that as a serious breach of our friendship when I say, if I say Manohar, or if I say Manohar, it's a huge difference. Now, if I chant only Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, and I chant in opposition with a spirit of yearning for service, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, it's a huge difference. And the difference is when you chant the holy name, the one time Krishna is present and the other time not. You can actually chant Krishna, holy name, in a way where Krishna is present in the holy name, and you can chant it in a way where Krishna is not present. Let us study this in the words of Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur. He gave an example. He said, the letters of the holy name are not the holy name. The holy name is when a devotee chants in the right spirit, and he gives the example of a medicinal capsula. Do you know what is a medicinal capsula? These are they are usually made of, there are two types. One type is, that's the most common type, it's made with gelatin, and we can't take this. You must be very careful when you take such a capsula. And then are those who are made of mice starch. They are very good. These capsulas have the medicine inside, and the reason why the medicine is inside the capsula is that the medicine must first travel all the way down to the stomach, and there it can dissolve and spread its efficiency through the stomach and then through the blood systems, through the whole body. It cannot dissolve here, for instance, because then the medicine will not be useful for the body and treat the ailment of the body, the illness of the body. So therefore the medicine is put into the capsula, and mind you, the capsula is not the medicine. It has not even much to do with the medicine. It only that we associate the medicine with a capsula, because we are accustomed to a certain capsula bringing a certain medicine. But there is a difference. There can be a capsula, and inside of it can be powerful cyanide kali. That's even a pinch of it can kill an elephant. It's such a heavy poison. So when you chant the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we are known that the letters, the alphabet, HARE KRSNA, that's not yet the holy name, that's not yet Krishna. Remember, the holy name is Krishna. So if you don't chant with the proper mood, Krishna is not present. And the Chaitanya Charitamrita alerts us to this. It says you can chant on the level of nam aparat, that is offensive, without a good mood, for bahu janma. Bahu janma means many births, and yet not achieve any Krishna prema, because Krishna is not present. You can only have Krishna prema if then the Lord is fully present. Now, when I personally want to tell you now, because we are in the family, we know each other, and we grew up, some of us grew up together. This what I'm now telling to you is something which let me say, made a huge difference in my life, to my whole approach to Krishna consciousness and the main sadhana, the chanting of Hare Krishna. I had seen already that sometimes when I chant, there is not so much benefit. My heart remains more or less like it is, and I've seen that there were moments in the japa, chanting, where I could, by some inconceivable mercy, Shri Shri Radha Gopinath ki jai. Let us look for a moment at Gopinath. Today he is really dressed in his hair like I've never seen him before. This is totally amazing. I think he feels springtime is coming in Belgium also. Holi is already long gone. And it's in February in Gopinath's Dham, in Vrindavan Dham. But Belgium is, as always, a little late. And so is Germany in the spring, when it comes to spring. So Gopinath feels something now. He's ready. It's amazing. The police, after the lecture, approach him very closely and see. It will be really amazing. Unbelievable. So, yes, and now let us return to the subject at hand. And it's not good to talk about oneself before the deity, so I will not pursue this line of discussion, but I will express it in a different way. Devotees have made experience that there is enlivened chanting and a chanting which is more or less duty-bound and not really, you feel like, let me get my rounds over with real quickly. Now this, there is a vast difference. There's also a vast difference for Krishna in hearing the chanting. When Lord Krishna hears how a devotee calls for him, then Lord Krishna actually appears. When the devotee does not call for him, he doesn't appear. There's a little episode in the Mahabharata Bharata, which I would like to narrate to you, just briefly, because some of you have heard this already before. But remember, after Draupadi had been saved by Lord Krishna, she approached Lord Krishna one day and said, "My dear Lord, why did you take so long? You came only in the last moment. The rascals had already almost taken all the cloth from my body. Why so long? Why so late?" Krishna said, "Draupadi, listen carefully. When you first were pulled into the assembly of the kings, and Duryodhana sent the strong Dushana to strip you naked, then you called my name, but you really turned to Grandfather Bhishma. You said, 'Bhishma, you are the Pitamaha, means grandfather, of both Pandavas and Kauravas. Say one word and stop this terrible injustice that a lady in her cycle is undressed in the public.' So I thought," said Krishna, "Draupadi is turning to Bhishma. Let Bhishma help. I'm not called." So he did not. I didn't come. "Yes," said Draupadi, "but afterwards." "Yeah, afterwards, you turned to Dronacharya. Finally, when you saw that no one was helping you, not even the other kings, then you wanted to defend yourself." I thought, well, she's a strong Kshatriya lady. She's a... I'm not really caught. "Yes, you said, 'Krishna, Krishna, help,' but you were ready to take the issue into your own hands. You were doing this. Only when you called my name and surrendered unto me, 'Hey, Govinda! Govinda,' and 'Hey, Gopal,' then I knew, oh, now I'm called. Let me come." And I came to protect your honor and dignity and so on. So this is how our Lord is. You must know a little of the mind of God now. God wants your surrender. It's not your attitude. But Yamuna, this is an important point. How can you leave now? This may make all the difference in your life. You may actually become a devotee when you understand this. Hare Krishna. Two minutes. Yes. So I will tell it in 2 minutes, because this is so important that our Pradyumnaji must hear this. So you cannot just Pradyumna, because you stay 2 minutes. I will just preach to you and you only. I will condense the information. It will be intense. Fasten your seatbelt, please. But listen, you absolutely have to chant in the right spirit. And because Pradyumna, who is so dear to all of us, has to leave in now 45 minutes, I will no longer talk very unclear. I will now be very, very clear. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu tells us what chanting really means. Bhakti yoga, bhakti yoga, bhakti yoga dhana, bhakti e Krishna nama, smarana krandana. Devotional service, three times bhakti yoga, is the greatest treasure. Devotional service means crying while remembering Krishna's name. The pure name of Krishna manifests when one cries while chanting the name of Krishna. Wealth and high birth are useless if one does not worship Krishna. Padyumna, you may now do your other services and think about this. Yes, Hare Krishna. Thank you very much for staying so long, Hare Krishna. So this is in one sentence. This is Chaitanya Bhagavat, and it describes to us what devotional service is. It's that the main sadhana is chanting, and in what mood this chanting is supposed to be uttered. It's with tears in the eyes, in with chanting. I do know that this aspect of practicing Krishna consciousness is an aspect which is something which is not very often preached in our temples. I'm very much familiar with this. It's, however, discussed a lot amongst us older devotees, God brothers. The discussion which goes on over many years with older devotees is, how can we make the process of Krishna consciousness work for us, and how for the younger ones? And it has become clear, you know, we have now 30 so much years history, I think 35 years history of ISKCON in the West. 35 years? 40 even. 40. Very good. 40 years. And there is a good, 40 years is a good time to ask who is still there, who started the process and who is still following the process. It's a good time, and we find from the number we see that maybe there would be a bigger number if the devotees who would have followed Krishna consciousness would have understood really the detail of bhakti yoga sadhana, or some more details. And I think it's clear to all of those who are a little older, Krishna consciousness cannot just be something like entering into a lift and you press the button back to Godhead, and then after a few seconds you get out and you are back to Godhead. There must be something which you also have to do, not just follow a process. You must voluntarily give something into it. You must give your heart into it. I think that is there. But in case we are not yet so much familiar, that our mental condition is very important as we practice Krishna consciousness, I would like to read you a purport from Srila Prabhupada. Srila Prabhupada talks about Manikuvera and Nalakuvera. Thank you. Nalakuvera and Manigriva. These were two devatas who entered the Ganges and had a tremendous sex fun there. I mean, we can only describe it like this. They had many very, very beautiful ladies, and they were drinking in the Ganga, and they were really doing it all. And it's surprising, I mean, the Ganga, to do such a thing. This is usually done by very rich people in their swimming pools, you know, having many ladies all at once. I don't want to go into that detail because we are monks and we don't want to hear this even. You know, but it's surprising in the Ganga, the most purifying of all rivers. How could they do this? It was very indecent what they did, you know, drinking wine and having physical contact with undressed ladies. You know, and Prabhupada explains this now. People in generally go to the Gangas to be purified of the effects of sinful life. But here's an example of how foolish persons, Kuvera's sons, enter the Ganges to become involved in sinful life. It is not that everyone becomes purified by entering the Ganges. It's not. Everything, comma, spiritual and material, depends on one's mental condition. Do you know that the estimated numbers of prostitutes who bathe every morning in Calcutta in the Ganga is 1,010? You may not know because who's interested in this, you know. But then after cleaning the bodies from the night's work, they are ready to receive the next customers. They are not stopping illicit connections with men for money because their mental condition is not, I want to be purified by the bath in Mother Ganga. I want to take a bath and then, which is cheap, and then continue with my earnings, you know, with earning. So, entering Krishna consciousness also is dependent on the mental condition, especially entering the holy name. It must be done with the right mood or with the right, mentality. Those of you who want to read this very amazing and I feel very important sentence of Srila Prabhupada, everything spiritual and material depends on one's mental condition, they could please read the 10th canto, 10th chapter, verse number 4. There in the purport you will find it. And if we look in our own lives, we do know if we chant with the right mental condition, oh Krishna, please engage me in your service, the result is entirely different than if we chant in a groggy way, totally diverted in our mind. This is our experience. We can immediately experience this. It's not some complicated, let me say, mental stretch to arrive at this conclusion. No, our immediate experience tells us how true this is. No? So in this verse, coming back to the verse, we find a little bit about the right spirit, and I would like to read the verse to you again with this background. O lotus-eyed Lord, I always yearn for the opportunity to render direct service unto you. As baby birds that have not yet developed their wings always look for the mother to return and feed them, I yearn for the opportunity to render service to you. As small calves tied with ropes await anxiously the time of milking when they will be allowed to drink the milk of their mothers, I similarly yearn for the opportunity to render service to you. Or as a morose wife whose husband is away from home always longs for him to return and satisfy her in all respects, I yearn for this opportunity to render service to you. Now the immediate question is, Sachinandan Swami, you have solidly and successfully discouraged us. We will not invite you again. This is a very unenlivening presentation which you make. You have just said to many of us that our chanting is useless. Thank you very much indeed. You've said it in your flowery words, but we have listened very carefully. We did not fall asleep this morning. We have understood what you wanted to say. You wanted to motivate us to enter into, in your words, chanting the holy name. You have said we are not chanting. You have criticized us. It's not that, my dear devotees. Yes, I want as a preacher, when I'm only giving two lectures to you, I want that I say something which you will think about and which will move you and help you, and I will package it in a way so that it comes to you and you notice it, just like you, every one of us knows it's so difficult to come into this deeper dimension of Krishna consciousness where you enter the quality of feeling. I mean, how do you do this? How do you tell your mind to chant with feeling what you asked is to chant with love. But we have no love for Krishna. And how will we get love? We can't just order our mind, love Krishna. Gaura Hari, love Krishna. We can't even do this by saying, Gaura Hari, love this child. Or we can't even say it in a preparation. Gaura Hari, love this prasadam present. Preparation. We can't force love. Not by Matiyana Krishna Parato Svatova, not by one's own efforts, not by the efforts of others, and not by a combination. This Mati. Mati means consciousness of Krishna can be forced. How will this come, please? My dear devotees, if you wish to have enter the area of making contact with Krishna in a loving way, you will have to know from how to do this. And all scriptures really say that there are few things to be said on this. I will tell you two things this morning. Love comes from a person who has love, that is the devotees. You know Patanjali? He's quoted a few times in Srila Prabhupada's books. He's the authority on yoga. And he has made a very, very interesting statement which helps us a little bit to understand here. He says how to control the mind. One can control the vrittis, this is yoga language, it means thought waves, by fixing the mind on one who has transcended human passions and attachments. And the way it works is, the Padma Purana describes it, that you get 1% of the portion of the religious merit of a person by thinking of him. When you think of a person, then you get 1% of the qualities. I believe our parents who have teenager children, They have noticed that their children like to post pictures of their examples on the wall. It must be quite interesting sometimes for a devotee parent to see all of a sudden an unwashed music star on the wall of their devotee child. You know, maybe you have done this. When I was a teenager, I had different heroes of the entertainment industry on my walls. In fact, they were all full. You couldn't see one free spot of tapestry. Why do teenagers do this? Why is it important for them to look at... I'm not a modern man any longer, I don't know what they look, whom they look now at. Maybe an actor, or maybe a famous violin player, or a picture of Mozart. Oh, Maharaj, you live in dreams. They put different pictures. Sometimes these people are not decently dressed, even. Sometimes it happens. Why? Because they feel inspired by these pictures. They want to now also be experience life a little, be a little, you know, attractive to others also. They also want to, you know, have good friends, and they feel, if I connect with the energy of this person, I'm also... It will come. I will also, yes, be a little bit more alive and probably more attractive. It is natural. It is very natural. Even grown-up people, we have pictures of, you know, we want to put Srila Prabhupada on our wall. Because we feel, when I look at this picture of Srila Prabhupada, especially this one with this particular expression in his face, then I also want to become like this. And this is the quality. If you meditate about a person, then some of his qualities will enter into your person. I mean, I was so much fixed on certain people when I was a teenager that other people could tell, you are a fan of so-and-so. And I said, yes, I feel highly honored that you can see it. I remember that. It the qualities of that person, by the intense meditation on what he did and how he said things. And, you know, we young people, our generation, we're all into Che Guevara, who were successfully doing something and driving some injustice out of the things, or Robin Hood was important to be on the wall, and you know, and so on. And we felt, yes, we were coming, we were developing. It's a Padma Purana says this, therefore you must go to the sadhus and saints. So this is the first tip which we want to give, is if you want to imbibe qualities, you know, meditate about the person. We are very grateful, really, that in our movement, really, there's a good stock of literature about Srila Prabhupada available. What he did, what he said, how he, everything, you know. It's really, movies are made and tapes, and it's, you can connect with the energy, really, easy if you wish. There are many books available. You can connect. Now another thing which I want to tell you or preach to you or impress you with is, if you wish to have the spirit of Krishna consciousness and enchant with the spirit, one thing is devotees, and the other is, you should make it a habit to chant with attention. Love cannot be forced, but attention, we can bring our attention to something. Like Lord Krishna says in the Gita, that wherever the mind wanders, away from, you should bring the mind back. You can tell the mind, now think of this place. You can really do this and receive amazing results by bringing the mind back. I had for a long, long time problems. I can't sleep because my mind is so super active. And yes, I can lay down, and I need to lay down, but I can't sleep. Now I have learned a technique, my dear devotees. In 2 minutes, I'm asleep like a child, totally relaxed. Because you can bring the mind away from these many complicated subject matters. You can actually pull it and say, okay, stay with this one. Now and then, the mind is relaxed. And then finally you can invite brother sleep into it. I will not teach this process during the Bhagavatam class because I have bad experience with my audience. Yeah, let us apply this one. We want to relax totally and rest. This is the only free time where I'm not so busy, where I can catch up with some sleep in the Bhagavatam class. So we will not tell this technique here. Mm-mm. It's also not so important. It's very simple. It's not a bit dramatic technique. I developed it myself. You know, it may not work for you, so therefore no need to tell about it. But when chanting, you can do the same thing. You can bring the mind to the holy names. And attention is always the start of love. Those of you who are in a grihastha relationship, please remember how it all started. How it all started was, you became attentive to this one particular person. You were maybe sitting in the lectures or in the kirtan, and you were thinking, is this person also here? Your eyes started to go, oh, good, she is here or he is here. Anyways, I shouldn't think about this, but I'm thinking about it. You may be in a discussion with friends. All of a sudden, she passes by your intimate group of friends. And this was Hare Krishna. And you had become attentive to that person. It was not like before where she walked past you maybe 135 times, you know, you didn't notice. But no, now you're attentive. This person is a valuable person in the life. She's certainly very aristocratic and learned, and she's equipped with all good qualities. It's obvious. In this way, something started, other feelings started, so that you felt, oh, this person would be very nice to have some type of exchange. Maybe I give a present or whatever is allowed according to the temple rules. I will inform myself, you know, how to carefully make approaches. I want to stay in the way we do things here. So let me get an information how to do things in this regard. And then finally, a good relationship came out of it, and you decided, let us enter the Grihastha ashram, and let us give birth to children, and give them our attention, and love, and care, so that they grow up together. Let us embark on this journey. So it starts with attention. Same thing with Krishna. You must learn to give attention to Krishna, and especially during the practice of chanting Hare Krishna. Then you will see that some feelings enter your heart. But if you're not starting there with attention and maintain a culture of inattention in chanting, love will never come, and you will not, by a mental conception or let us say by a forceful an effort, be able to come to this chanting with feeling, as Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu said. I will now end our little presentation. I will take a quote which is quite clear. The whole process of spiritual culture is aimed at changing the heart of the living being in his relation of servitude to the Lord. It is expected by all means, by all means means this is really something important, it is expected by all means that by discharging regulated devotional service, one must manifest the change of heart. If there is no such change, the heart must be considered steel-framed, for it is not melted, even when there is chanting of the holy name of the Lord. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. A little girl. Hare Bol. We are almost finished. You almost made it. Then Prabhupada in another statement says, one should feelingly pray and become eager to render his particular type of service to the Lord. This is the teaching of all great devotees, especially Lord Chaitanya. Not feelingly pray and become eager to render his particular type of service to the Lord. And these feelings will come by meditating about a personality who has this in his heart, and it will also come by learning to give attention. The journey of love starts at this station, attentive chanting. So our little daughter of Mahaprabhu, who is a very charismatic personality, has given us the sign to stop here. And already now, when she's so young, we have to follow. There's no point in not following. What is the good name of the daughter?
Sushila.
Sushila. We will hear many things in the future of this little girl. You will see. Hare Krishna. So, we have now... Are there questions to all of this? This is the first devotee I saw. Then, Krishna. Krishna Kumar Prabhu and Bhadra Devi. These are the three questions which we take. Yes?
And Bruce mentioned that the devotee desires this as a direct service to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
On the other hand, we know that we are not supposed to approach Krishna directly, but through this devotee's so-called.
How to bring the two together? Here we hear that the desire is to render direct service to the Lord. At the same time, we are encouraged to not at this stage desire this direct association, because we are not yet on this level. How to bring the two together? This verse talks about an advanced level of devotional service, spontaneous devotional service, and our line of practice is regulated devotional service with the orientation to render service to Krishna. The meaning of the Maha Mantra is, my dear Lord, please engage me in your service. Or the verse which Prabhupada often quotes in relationship to the right mood in chanting is, Ayi nanda tanuya kinkaram, where the devotee wishes to be again related with Krishna. The way we go about this is, we render service through a devotee who is close to Krishna, and by going through this transparent medium, we are bringing the two together. The way I always heard it, Prabhupada explained, is that the spiritual master offers our service to Krishna. Now, when you chant Hare Krishna, and this is now important to say, in this area of chanting, you do approach the Lord directly in the form of His holy name. It's a form in which a conditioned soul can also approach the Lord. It's the most magnificent form of the Lord, more than a deity, because yes, we can also directly approach Krishna in the form of a deity, but only if you have received the Diksha mantras, and that already filters out those who can directly go to the Lord. See, the Lord knows that we are conditioned souls, and Atasi Krishna Namadi, we cannot come directly to the Lord. But therefore, He comes to us. And the most merciful, approach of the Lord to us, where we can chant, where we can approach Him, is the holy name. Even an initiation, a starting initiation, is not required really to chant the holy name. Still, initiations are given, Harinam initiations, to help the candidate to chant better, this is a help. But strictly speaking, the Chaitanya Charitamrita says, in order to chant the Maha Mantra, no preparatory thing, including initiation, is required. That's how the Lord comes, so personal, so close He comes, that He chants. Of course, there's a qualification. The holy name will only come if you try to avoid offenses. If you don't try to do this, the Lord will not be there. It's just you are left with the medicinal capsula, with the, a semblance. It's called semblance. Okay. Krishna Kumar Prabhu.
You gave the example of Draupadi and how she finally surrendered to Krishna.
Mm-hmm.
And there, like, another example of surrender to Krishna that we hear is the example of Arjuna, who Kurukshetra's surrender. So it seems like this surrender, they seem very different. They seem like two different types of surrender. So my question is, are they different? Are they different?
Mm-hmm.
And how do we know how we should surrender practically in our lives?
Yeah, this is a very good question. Krishna Kumar has asked, how do we know how we surrender? There seem to be different shades of surrender, in the surrender of Draupadi and the surrender to of Arjuna. And how do we actually know how we should surrender? This is a very, very important question. We know that surrender comes in six ways, the six processes of surrender, or sharanagati, seeking shelter, are given. I believe we are all familiar with them. But even in the beginning, the first two, to accept what is favorable and to reject what is unfavorable, some guidance is required, because sometimes we do not know what is favorable for us at this stage. See, when we have when we progress, we go through different stages, and our surrender must be appropriate to the state. Otherwise, some accident could happen. We all know this from the history of our movement, that maybe some devotees have just neglected important concerns in their life under the tutelage of surrender, or with the attention to surrender, but they came in a personal crisis, we can say like this, of neglect. So the only answer which I can give at this moment to your question is how to know how to surrender at a given point of time is guru, sadhu, and shastra can be requested. But I would like to make this second point, sadhu, a little bit more, wie sagt man, concrete. One devotee sent me an interesting quotation from the Manu Sanghita, and the quotation says, in Kali Yuga it's very, very difficult to know what is right to do and what is wrong to do. And even it's difficult to find a person who can tell us what is right or wrong. But in Kali Yuga, the council of six brahmanas never errs. There's no error in the council of six brahmanas. So you could apply that with benefit, that you could ask different devotees about for an assessment, and then who know you, who live with you, and who are maybe on a certain level, but therefore brahmanas is mentioned, and they can give you advice. I know that one very nice and successful temple president really applies this technique, where, for instance, when a brahmachari comes and asks the question, should I stay brahmachari? Is that an expression of my surrender? Or do you, should I maybe marry? And then the temple president in the old times was sometimes hard pressed to give an answer. I can imagine that some of the gray hair of our Hridaya Chaitanya Prabhu come from this question. You know, it's a difficult to say something on this at times. You know, how to come to an assessment is very difficult to say. But then this temple president invites other devotees in the room, and then they discuss this question, and often they come to a good decision, and then the feeling of satisfaction in the heart of that particular, let us say, brahmachari who asked this question, tells the brahmachari, this way to go. I have confidence in this counsel. I do this now. You can see this. That's something which is, I found interesting, this quotation of the Manu Sanghita. That might help in this way. Another thing is, since you asked such a devotional question, I would like to give a more devotional answer as well. Best address for this question is Krishna. My dear Lord, you could pray, please show me my next steps. And just really say this and mean this, and then wait for the hands of the Lord. Don't wait for the face of the Lord. Hands of the Lord is the arrangements which start to happen. Usually the moment you start to really get into serious prayer, your life and the speed in which things happen in your life accelerate, almost like a horse which goes from slow stepping into gallop by this prayer, which is, it must come from the heart. My dear Lord, show me the next steps in this. But the usual answer, I would say, is Guru, Sadhu, and I've expanded a little bit on Sadhu and Shastra. That might give an answer. Thank you very much. I will now go to the last question. This is Bhadra. Why is this, yes, Bhadra asks, why is inattention, to avoid inattention, it seems to be tacked on the end, we only hear of 10 offenses, not 11 really, it's like an appendix, so to say. Bhadra, I can only make an educated guess. Yes, we hear Bhaktivinoda Thakur says it's the root of all other offenses. And we hear of Prabhupada, I have collected quotations that Prabhupada said, how important it is to be attentive while chanting. I believe inattention is really pervading the whole thing, you know, all the other offenses. Inattention means also not going deep enough into a relationship or into something. So that's my guess. But it needs to be shown to devotees. That's my guess. Inattention manifests, in other words, through these other things. That's through these other offenses. But please ask other lecturers or devotees this question. I'm actually not fully satisfied with my answer. I will. It's a very good question. You say 10 offenses, you don't say 11 offenses, but so it's tacked on the why, if it's so important. I will ask this question. I'm going now to America and I will meet many devotees, and then I can just ask the devotees how they would answer the question. Okay, so I thank you very, very much. It's so nice to be amongst all of you. Feel so much at home. It's very, very good. It's all right. Clapping is actually not considered to be so civilized. I mean, don't take it. But I know it's in our culture, and I also clap when devotees do something. Yes, it's so nice to be amongst you, and it's also for me very interesting to visit the Radhadish community at a time when there is really not an influx of foreign visitors, but when you meet the Radhadeshis, you know, that's a very nice way also. And Sushila, huh? Congratulations, you were so peaceful today. I was highly impressed by your peacefulness. Yeah. Hare Krishna. Hare Bol. Hare Krishna.